Am I working? I am, okay. You know, you get up on the street, no problems, and preach the gospel. But then all of a sudden you're going, doing your testimony, and I'm thinking, there's a lot of people here. And you get a little bit nervous, but that's all right. Hey, before I do that, I want to introduce you to someone who also changed my life when I met her. Hun, would you stand up? Sitting beside her is our youngest daughter, Kelsey, and then right down the far end, hiding amongst all the others, is our foster daughter, little Izzy. And they're great value. They are. Hey, I just started my life, and I'll start off where, when I was about 8 years old, we lived in Belfast, and my father had a serious accident which crippled him for life, and it changed him, unfortunately, not for the best, but in a negative way. But over time, Dad got a lot of money, bought a house, bought a car, had a lot of friends, and in a very short space of time, those friends were gone when the money was gone. And so Dad, he was joining the lodge. I remember him coming home, and he'd wake me up and say, make me an onion sandwich. So about 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd get up and bleary-eyed, make him an onion sandwich. He loved his onion sandwiches. I don't mind cheese and onion, but not onion, you know, on its own. And during that time, my father had a housekeeper come in. And through this housekeeper, I had the wrong message of what love really is. And so you can imagine, I'm an eight-year-old boy. I come home from school, and this lady who's our housekeeper is in bed with her boyfriend, and everything's on display in front of the kids, and all you hear is, I love you, I love you. And to me, at that moment, I thought, oh, that's what love is. Such a messed up message, because I never really felt love from my parents either. In those early days, I really didn't. I was the black sheep of the family, as they call us. I really struggled with a lot of things at that time. There's a number of times I had accidents. I severed my nerves on the left hand on an insulator cup. I had to go to hospital. I broke my collarbone, had to go to hospital. I had my appendix out, had to go to hospital. Split my ear in half, had to go to hospital. So I was in and out of hospital, and I lost a lot of schooling during those times because I had to go in for physiotherapy to get my hand to work right again. And so I lost a lot of schooling, and by the time we shifted from place to place, unfortunately. By the time I got to the age of 14, I hated school. And so I was in a boys' home. I'd done some bad things. I was put into a boys' home, and it was during that time was my first encounter with God. Sitting down one night, this guy came into the home, and he talked about God, not about Jesus, but just talked about God. And as he talked about God, I had to listen to him. I sort of felt there was a God, you know. I used to have this nightmare that as I'm walking down a pathway, everything behind would disappear. And I'm walking down this pathway. I can't go back. I've got to go forward. And as I'm going down this pathway, I come to this bridge, swing bridge, across a big chasm. And I start walking across that bridge. And coming towards me on the other side is a bear. Now, as a kid, I heard that message, you know, if you die in your sleep, that's it, you're over. And I believed it. As a kid, I believed that. So here I am, I'm walking across the bridge, and the bear's come towards me. I'm starting to get really freaked out. And I can only do one thing. So I jumped. And just before I hit the ground, I'd wake up absolutely terrified. Now, that night when I heard about God, as a 14-year-old boy in that home, I said, God, if you're real, then take this nightmare from me. And it was after a couple of nights I realized whoever God was, he did it. It was gone. And so I was really thankful for that. Had it once more at the age of 23, but that was, didn't bother me by then. So later on, I left home and went to Timaru with my brother, where my brother was down there. And I got into a bit of strife down in Timaru. I had a bit of a fight with a guy and was before the court. And ultimately, the judge called me up and sat me down and dismissed the case because the other guy was lying under oath. So I didn't have a record of having caused or doing assault. So and then, of course, I said to my brother, "Oh, come on, man, I want to get out of here. Let's join the army. Get a free trip overseas." So we did. We joined the army. I did 4 years in the army overseas in Singapore, Malaysia. Got involved, not with the drug scene, but I used to smoke marijuana. And what it did for me, it took me out of myself, and it was just, I just felt okay. But when I came back home, I left everything else like that away. I didn't bother going back into that again. And I just started to work, get jobs where I could. Left the army. I was very fortunate. I represented the army in rugby and in cricket. That's as far as it went in the regards to representative. But it was really great. I enjoyed that. It was a game I enjoyed. I loved being, playing a hard game. And that went on for a bit. But every time I got into a relationship, I mucked it up. I really mucked it up. Because I was possessive. I was jealous. And I got married. I was around about 24, 25 years old. I got married. 2 years down the track, I'd ruined that marriage. Really mucked it up. And I thought, what is there for me? I didn't really know what was going to be there for me. So I took off to Australia. I'd been to a church, and I'd actually got a job working for a New Zealand photo photography company over in Australia. So I said, "Oh, God's sending me to Australia." No, it was me running away from my life. Trouble is, I got to Australia, and my life followed me over there. Everything I was still with me, and I was still struggling with things. Couldn't keep a relationship. Came back to New Zealand, and I got a few jobs over there, because I'd get a job, work at it for about maybe a year or a year and a half, and then I'd think, "Oh no, I'll get another job," so I'd get another job. It was like that. And then one day, I met an old girlfriend in the street in town in Christchurch. What was her name again? That girl I came around to her place to where I met you for the first time. Can you remember? Oh, okay. I don't know. I can't think of a name anyway. I told Cairo everything. She knows everything I'm telling you because God told me to tell her before she... But, I'll tell you that later on. But this girl took me and said, "Oh, I want you to come around and meet my husband and my sons." And I said, "Yeah, okay," because they were at the Baptist church, which is where Cairo was. And I walked into her house and I met her husband and the sons. And then all these young people started coming in. And this real nice gal came in. And I thought, "Oh, she's nice." I thought, "No, she's not for me. There's another guy there. His name was Randolph." Yeah. And I thought, he's the lucky guy. Anyway, I missed a piece. Anyway, I'll tell you this. When I was in Australia, my second encounter with God really turned my life around. This is what really turned my life around and brought me back to New Zealand. I was in the flat that the other guy and I had. He was away in one of the other shopping malls doing photography, and I was reading Dave Wilkinson's book. And this book of Dave Wilkinson's was about his life and a little bit about other bits and pieces that he put in. And one of the stories in particular was about he was ministering in the Times Square in New York, and he had ministered in Times Square in the church there every lunchtime. And this particular day, while he was ministering, he gave an altar call, and people responded. And he was estranged from his younger brother. I don't know what the reason was, but he was estranged from his brother. And he's standing there, and he's moving along praying for people, and all of a sudden, he sees this guy in front of him, and he recognizes him with all the muck and stuff that he was in him, over him. He fell on him and began to cry. At that moment, God fell on me. I was an absolute mess for about an hour and a half. Snot everywhere. I just could not stop the tears. Sorry. But I couldn't stop the tears. I knew God was doing something, but I didn't fully understand. I'd been listening to Evie, a singer from the States, and she was she had a song, Broken Up People. And I knew that was me. I was a mess. So when I met Cairo, I didn't think there was any chance. And I was working for, I was on the door for Youth for Christ at the town hall under Ian Kington at that time. And I'm standing there at the doorway, and I look over, and here's this really nice gal dressed with a little skirt down to about her knees, a top, and red shoes, I think it was, with a little wee white bow. And it was her. It was Cairo. And I felt God spoke to me and said, she's going to be your wife. Well, I did a Sarah. You're right. But somehow, when I went back with them for a supper one night, they'd organized a night to go out skating. I went along. That night, Cairo and I held hands the whole night. And skating around together. And we had kids all over us. People said, you must be going to work with kids. Well, my daughter's working with young people over there. And Cairo still is too. She's a children's pastor at the church. Change the paper. I did have some counselling by a couple of pastors when I came back, because I needed to get some things sorted out. And I, through that counselling, that actually counselled me to go and try and reconcile. I tried that with the first young lady, but she was already engaged to be remarried, so that wasn't going to happen. And so, yeah, so that was the end of that sort of thing. One of the things I know that really, when God touched me for the third time, is I was in a meeting at Family Centre, which was run by Dennis Barton and Barbara Barton. They were the pastors of the church. When I went to the care group that night, we were sitting there and we were praying and we were talking, and we started praying for each other. And I had a really, really bad back. I mean, to get into a chair, I had to lay my hands behind me and lower myself in. Now, I know Sandra knows what that's like. And it was excruciating. I couldn't bend down. It was really painful. And the girl said to me, oh, can we pray for you for healing? I said, yeah, why not? You know, real full of faith and confidence. And so I lay down on the floor on my stomach, and they started praying. Put their hand over my back and started praying. And then all of a sudden I heard, did you feel that? No. What? Feel what? Something moved. I said, no, I didn't feel anything. Anyway, I got myself out of that chair at the end of the night, drove back home, and I'm at home. I get up from early work in the morning to go to work. I'm at work and I bent down and picked something up and bent down, picked something else up, and then I stopped and I thought, and you can imagine the smile on my face, my back was healed. So I know God heals. I know he does. Because he's healed my back. Just recently, he's healed my hands. I could not wring a cloth out because of the arthritis in my hands. And I know the church here, but they're praying for me, laying hands on me, they're praying for me. But I've got, my hands aren't as strong as they used to be, but I've got the use of my hands again. So I know God can heal. He might not heal straight away, but over time, because it's taken, how long would it take, you think? Yeah. So, about 4 months, it really took for me to actually finally realized, and God healed my hands. Okay. We went through Bible school, Kyra and I, our year of Bible school, and we were in living under the Morrows, Peter and Ann Morrow and the family, in their house in Thorington Road. And we had only just come back from Fiji, and Kyra was pregnant at that time with Reuben. And Paul Morrow came down the stairs and thumping on our door. And I went and opened the door, and he ran through and jumping on our bed. I couldn't get anything out of him. I finally quietened him down. And he said, there's a man upstairs. He's attacking Dad and the boys. So I grabbed a piece of wood, and we started to go out there. And we got up halfway up the steps. We could hear the voices. And I said to Paul, is there another way in? Can we get in through a back way? He shot round, climbed up the stairs to his bedroom window, but it was locked. So he came back round. I'd rung the police. I'd rung the ambulance. Started to go up the stairs, and the cops were there. And they said, don't go in. So we didn't. And then once the police went in, we followed them in. And, saw Peter Morrow on the floor where this guy had attacked him. His mouth was wide open across here. His wrist, the watch is the only thing that saved his wrist from being severed. But man, that guy pulled through. David had a cracked skull. John had a cut right across here. And the lady said, would you hold his hand up? And I'm thinking, I hate the sight of blood. But I'm holding his hand up. And ultimately, this guy was taken out. And I was standing down on the pathway with Max Palmer. And the guy was in the back with the cops. It was like the devil was staring out the window, and he pointed to Max Palmer and said, you're next. We're in Bible college, as I said, I think it might have been just before Christmas. We get a phone call from above, and it's their daughter. She says, man, Steve, there's a man outside with a bag, because this is what the guy did the first time. He had a bag. David answered the door. When David went to get his father, she dropped the bag, got the machete, put a balaclava on, and as soon as he saw Peter, he was at him. Well, this guy was standing up there, and I come out, and I had a look up, and I saw him, had my baseball bat this time. And I recognized him as a guy from church. I said, what are you doing here? Anyway, he was trying to see Peter, but we explained to him that it just freaked the family right out. So that was an interesting time. And again, I saw God move miraculously with Peter himself. And he was up, it wasn't long before he was up and about again, because he was very close to death. He had a cut across the back of his neck, which just stopped short of the... Over the years of being in the church, we had 7 years with Peter Morrow, which were great years. Then we had another 7 years with Peter Driscoll out at Burwood in the Burwood New Life Church. And then we did a year of Bible school, and then I came here, I worked it out 5 years ago to Beckenham Baptist. And Tony used to come into the street, and he was working for the, whatever you're doing. But he was a businessman. He was helping people. I think it was IT or something, computer training. And when I was talking to Tony in the street, he offered to pray for us when we were out on the street, which was really good. It was always good to have people praying for you. And then about 5 years ago, when we passed it out at Darfield for 18 years, we went out there, we thought we'd be there for 7 years. We were there for 18 years pastoring the church out there, and came back into town because the church was handed over to somebody else, and we were looking for a church. Cairo went to C3 East, and I went there for a bit, but Tony rang me out of the blue and was talking to me, and I thought, oh, I'll go and listen to what Tony's got to say, you know. So I came here and I sat and I listened to Tony. I thought, man, he's pretty good, really, you know. He speaks a really good word. It's scriptural, and I really enjoyed it. So I came back again, and I came back again, and I'm still here. And then I worked it out 4 years ago. Around about 4 years ago, I was invited onto the leadership team here. And I've been here, and I'm doing what I've, and I also, I'm involved with OAC, which is Open Air and Church Ministries. But this is my home. And this is where God's called me to be. And some people say, why do you sit under people all the time? I says, because God puts me somewhere to learn. And so if we're not open to learning, when someone shares their faith or when someone speaks the word of God, if we're not open to really listening and hearing what God is saying, we're the ones that miss out. And so I heard, over the years, I've heard many men minister the word. And some of it is really good. Some of it leaves a lot to be desired. But I found here the word was being spoken, and it really ministered to me. And so I've been here, as I said, I've been here ever since. And I do know this. We've prayed for people. We've seen people touched and healed. Now, you may need a healing. You know, I can't say you're going to be healed tonight, but if you come forward for prayer, we will pray for you, believing that God will heal. Because I'm not the healer, God is. It's up to God. The Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So that's what we do. That's what I like to do. I've done it in the street, and I know that it's been done here, and we've seen people touched and healed and set free. And if you don't get set free tonight, don't give up. My hands weren't healed straight away. It took nearly 4 months I had to wear these gloves at night because my hands would swell up in the night, and it'd be really painful in the morning. I was taking a pill for it. And while I was away just this week up in Auckland doing my street ministry up there, I'd forgotten to take my little pill that's supposed to stop the pain. My hands are free. I haven't had to take that pill. And over the last 3 or 4 days, in fact, when I missed the first 2 or 3, over the next 2 or 3 days, I didn't bother with it. So I just put it back into the jar and leave it there because my hands are better than what they've ever been. And I'm thankful to God. He's helped me. He's given me a clear mind. He's given me a heart to love people. And people are not always easy to love. But God puts that love in your heart. And if you will allow him, he will cause that love to grow. And as you reach out and love people, you can touch them with the power of God. It's your hands, yes, but it's the power of God that will move through your hands and touch them. I'll finish with this. One of the nights when we were out ministering at this care group we had, I remember we're all lined up, and they said, "Well, will you pray for us?" And I thought, "Oh yeah, okay." I'd been in the church probably about 4 or 5 months. I got baptized in December of 81, I think. No, not that far away. But anyway, I've been baptized. And the word that was given to me was about praying for people, but if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and his angels in heaven. So I keep doing that. Anyway, I'm praying. I go up and I pray on this person, and I thought, I'm not going to put my hand on their head, because I've seen that where people put their hands on your head and they push you. I hate being pushed. So I'll stand there like this. No. But anyway, I put my hand over their head, and I start, and don't close your eyes when you're praying for people. Because I put my hand over, and I'm praying up a storm, and I lift my hand up, and I open my eyes, and I'm thinking, oh, she's not there. Oh, dear. So I go to the next one, I close my eyes again. Same thing, and I'm thinking, keep your eyes open, keep your eyes open. I couldn't. I couldn't. But by the time I'd finished praying for them, about 7 people were lying on the floor. And I thought, maybe I should lay hands on myself. But God will move. God will move. God cares. As I said to 7 young men up in a mall in Auckland this weekend, and One young fellow in particular who kept on standing back, head down, wasn't really interested. I went up, I'll use Tony as an example. I took his hand and I said, Jesus really cares for you, brother. He really does love you. And I spoke to him for about maybe a minute, and that's it. But his demeanor changed because I looked him in the eyes. When you're praying for people, look them in the eyes. Let them see that. Let them see. You know, the eye is the window of the soul. Let them see into your soul that you really do care. And if they can see that you really do care, they respond to you. Amen. Well, that's it, guys. That's me. That's my life. And Sandra, do you want to come up and we're going to have a call, altar call. Is that right? What I want you to do is when they start to play the music, hey, if you guys want a touch from the Lord, you come up as well at some stage. You know, anyone who wants a touch from the Lord. Let's just close our eyes and we'll pray.